1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your service of spiritual service of worship. Let's do that one again. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12, 1. Proverbs 18, 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Proverbs 18, 10. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, 10. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service tonight. I trust by now all of you have received a little copy of a sheet of paper that's called Tongue. If you got one, if you didn't get one, let me see your hand, please. Do all of you have it? Good. All of us are aware of the fact that when we study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that our hearts be in tune in fellowship with the Lord. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading for tonight. May we join in prayer together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that while we're here on the earth, that you have a magnificent and wonderful plan for us. We're to determine in our hearts to live our lives in accordance with your plan. If we do that, then we'll find ourselves as victorious, triumphant, as we live from day to day. We're thankful that you've given us everything we need that we might be triumphant, victorious believers. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're given physical strength. We're given the ability to think mentally. We're thankful for the opportunities of life which we have to utilize our minds in growing and advancing in spiritual truths. The Scripture teaches us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And for that reason, we know tonight that we cannot be what we should be if we do not have the vertical viewpoint of our wonderful Lord. In these moments that we're studying now, we pray that we will realize how important it is for us to know that the weapon of the tongue can really be under control. And the only way that that is possible is for us to have and utilize the Word of God. And we thank you for the provisions of life and your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, we're going to read, beginning with verse 1, and read down through verse 8. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature individual, able to bridle the whole body as well. James chapter 3, verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue, verse 5, is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Verse 7 of James chapter 3, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles, creatures of the sea, tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The J.B. Phillips translation of this same passage of Scripture, only verses 2 through 6, goes like this. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways, but the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect. For if he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality. Verse 3, men control the movements of a large animal, like the horse, with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. James chapter 3, verse 4, the J.B. Phillips translation. Ships, too, for all their size and the momentum they have with a strong wind behind them, are controlled by a very small rudder, according to the course chosen by the helmsman. Now our verse for tonight, verse 5. The human tongue is physically small. But what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire. And the tongue is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. In verse 6, it can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing, eternal destruction, hell. Let me repeat verse 5 from the J.B. Phillips translation. You see it on the screen. You'll see that we have it there in the Greek and also in the English. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great wood a little fire kindles. That's not necessarily the smoothest translation, but it gives us a translation by using each of the Greek words. Let me repeat the J.B. Phillips translation of verse 5. The human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire. And the tongue is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. Someone has said half the world is composed of people who have something to say and can't, and the other half who have nothing to say and keep on saying it. I believe it was Robert Frost who said that. The tongue is, as we all know, dangerous, and we need to examine the importance of keeping such a dangerous weapon under control. Dynamite is stored and moved with great caution because of the knowledge we have of the power that it possesses to destroy. Likewise, we as believers, we have something as powerful as dynamite, yet very often it is handled as if there is no danger at all. We should rather hang a sign, someone said, on our tongue that reads, in capital letters, danger, highly explosive, and damaging. I like that sign that could be hung on all of our faces. Danger, highly explosive, and damaging. David said in Psalm 39:1, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my tongue with a bridle. That's Psalm 39, verse 1. I read of a little cartoon that said, digging for the facts is better than jumping to conclusions. I like that. Digging for facts is better than jumping to conclusions. Many times we fail to learn all the facts about a particular situation or about a person, and we jump to conclusions. We speak to others about our conclusions without realization that this is considered in the sight of God, gossip. David Riggs has written an article called Gossip, Backbiting, and Slander. In that article, he said, I want to present to you a little statement about my name. My name is Gossip. I want to read this to you. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I am believed. My name is Gossip. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. My name is Gossip. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. My name is Gossip. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. My name is Gossip. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights. I cause heartaches. I cause even indigestion. My name is Gossip. I spawn suspicious and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. My name is Gossip. Even my name hisses. I'm called Gossip. Party gossips. Telephone gossip. And don't forget, church gossip. My name is Gossip. I make headlines and I make headaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? If not, shut up. We're here today to look at verse 5 of James chapter 3. What I want to do tonight is to remind you that I put together some things about the tongue that you have in hand. And I hope you have this in hand, because we're going to be sharing this with you. And if we have time tonight, we're going to deal in great detail with the sins of the tongue. What I've discovered is that in the Scripture, there are interesting Old Testament words and interesting New Testament words that describe what the tongue can do. If you'll notice on the sheet that you have there, we have 1, 2, 3, 4 words. Backslider, well, backbiter, slanderer, talebearer, and whisperer. These are words that are used in the Old Testament. Now, what I want to do tonight is to let you look at that sheet of paper, and we're going to spend a few moments just looking at some scripture. If you'll notice, the first word is backbiter. And there are two Hebrew words that describe the word backbiter. One of those is regal, R-A-G-A-L, which is found in Psalm 15, 1 through 3. The second word in the Hebrew language is sether, S-E-T-H-E-R, that's found in Proverbs 25, 23. What I'm going to do is, while you're just looking at this page, I want to read those verses to you. Psalm 15, 1 through 3 says, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander. There's the Hebrew word, R-A-G-A-L. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The word S-E-T-H-E-R in the Hebrew is used in Proverbs 25:23, that says, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. It's interesting to see that in Psalm 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, in the Hebrew language, we have the word that is used there, regale, R-A-G-A-L, and it is translated slander. We translate it backbiter. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23, we have the Hebrew word S-E-T-H-E-R. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. We go to the second word there that is slanderer. There are two Hebrew words that are used to describe the word slanderer. There's the Hebrew word dibah, D-I-B-B-A-H, and the word lashon, L-A-S-H-A-N. Let me read those verses to you, Proverbs 10:18, which says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." And there's the Hebrew word, D-I-B-B-A-H. In Psalm 101, verse 5, it says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." And the Hebrew word that is used in Psalm 101, verse 5, is L-A-S-H-A-N. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that I'm far more comfortable with the New Testament in the Greek, but I felt like it was only fair to you to let you see that there is the word talebearer, and there are two Hebrew words that describe that. There's the Hebrew word nargan, N-I-R-G-A-N, used in Proverbs 18:8, which says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." Very descriptive passage of Scripture, Proverbs 18:8, with that Hebrew word that says that a person has words of a whisperer, and the word there is talebearer. The second Hebrew word that is used for talebearer is rakail, R-A-K-I-L, in Proverbs 11:13. It says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." The last word that you see there on the sheet of paper that you have is the word whisperer. What I was able to discover, that we have in the King James Version, six Hebrew words, which I've just given to you, regel, sether, dibah, lashon, nergen, rekil. And these six Hebrew words are translated into four English words in the King James Version of the Bible: backbiter, slanderer, talebearer, and whisperer. Now, you can see that those are the Hebrew words. Let me quickly go to some New Testament words. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see how fantastic the New Testament is in relationship to this weapon that needs to be under control, the tongue. Interesting enough, you'll notice that the first word that is used is whisperer. Am I okay with the fact that you have this sheet of paper? Everyone has it? All right. I want to be sure that you're able to see that the first Greek word there is the word that is translated whisperer, but it means to speak into one's ear in an evil sense. It means to speak slanderous words. It is used as a word that is backbiting. It is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, and Romans chapter 1, 29 and 30. I'm not going to take the time tonight to look up all these verses, but I would like for you, when you leave the service tonight, take this sheet of paper and look up these verses. The second word that you see there is the word backbite. Interesting enough, the Greek word is kata alasa. Kata la-las. K-A-T-A-L-A-L-O-S. I did you a favor and didn't put it in the Greek. I just took it, transliterated it, took it from the Greek and put it into the English letters. Kat katalalos. That's easy enough for you. The first letter is K-A-T-A, which is a prefix, a preposition, according to, and then the last part of the word. It means to slander. It means to speak evil of. It means to backbite. It's synonymous with the word whisper, only more often that it's used in 2 Corinthians 12:20, Romans 1, 29, and 30. The next word that we have here is the word busybody. I found this word quite unique. If you'll notice it, it is, and let me read the letters to you. Some of you are telling me that you're just now learning the Greek letters, and you're taking them from the Greek into the English. So I'm going to do this one for you. It is P-E-R-I, and then E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-I-A. That's a new, unique word. Peri means around. Ergazomai is the word which means to work. Putting the two together, it means to work around. It means to be working roundabout. Instead of minding your own business, you are minding someone else's business. It means to take more pains than enough about a thing, or to waste time in dealing and meddling or bustling around with other people's matters. That's just one way of saying it. I like the word myself because it is so beautiful in the original language. Peri, around. Ergazomai, which means to work, which means to work around. And that's what gossipers do. They work around. I mean, they get a little news and they are very busy about working around to share it with others. So the word means to mind someone else's business. It signifies to take more pains than enough about a thing, to waste time dealing with someone else's business, to meddle with or bustling about other people's affairs. There's the word busybody. Another word that you see here is the word meddler, M-E-D-D-L-E-R. I found this word also quite interesting. If you look at the letters, you'll see that it is A-L-L-I-O-T-R-I-O, and then E-P-I-S-K-A-P-O-S. Episcopos is the word from which we get our English word minister, who is described as an overseer. A minister is an overseer. But when you have this particular word, it is emphasizing a person who is overseeing things, but they're moving about checking things out. They're analyzing other people's affairs. An overseer is one, in this case, who is busy about finding out what other people are doing. So he or she is a busybody. It means a meddler into other individuals' affairs. All that comes from this one word, allotrio episkopos. Episkopos, again, I repeat, is the word for overseer, an overseer of the business belonging to another. The first part of the word is another, and the last part of the word is an overseer. The next word is prating, P-R-A-T-I-N-G. This is an interesting Greek word. Notice, please, it is P-H-U-A-R-P-H-L-U-A-R-E-O. The word is a verb. It means to bring unjustified charges against an individual. It's a word which means malicious gossip, unfounded rumors. 3 John, verse 10. You notice I'm going rapidly. The last word is tattler. Now, if you're looking at the Greek there that's transliterated, you're seeing something. You're noticing that the word under prating is P-H-L-U-A-R-E-O. Immediately that lets me know that that's a verb. It's an action word. But when I get down here to the word tattler, look at it. P-H-L-U-A-R-O-S. That shows us that it's a noun. I've said this so many times, but let me say to you, in case you may not have heard this before, when you study the Greek language, you will discover, if you're dealing with nouns and adjectives, and you're dealing with prepositions, for instance, prepositions are different, but nouns and adjectives, participles, you will discover, for instance, that you have what is known as the nominative case, which is the case that is the subject of the sentence. You have the genitive or ablative case, which is case that shows possession. You have the case which is an indirect object, and then you have a case which is a direct object. The only reason I tell you this is because when I look at this word, P-H-L-U-A-R-O-S, and I see the O-S at the end, I know immediately that when I find that word in the Greek language, that word is used as the subject of the sentence because it's the nominative case. You didn't want to know all that, did you? The adjective plureo, prating, is the word just above it, to bring unjustified charges against or malicious gossip, unfounded rumors. But the word tattler means to make a decision that you're going to raise false accusations, to gossip about someone else. I looked the word up, and I found out that one definition is to talk much about something or someone and to no great purpose at all. Let me ask a question at this point. All of us use the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member. The first word in this Greek passage is even, hotos, H-O-U-T-O-S. The next word is chi, conjunction. The next word is an article, the glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. Even so, the tongue. We have to look for the verb. The verb is right here, E-S-T-I-N, estin. The next word in the second line there is makron, for little, member. Even so, the tongue is a little member. And boast of great things. You and I have a tongue. We use this tongue every single day. The question that I have is this weapon under control? When I was analyzing this subject, I found a question that was asked by David Riggs. The question is, when does my speech become wrong? When does my speech become wrong? Assuming I did not start the rumor, if so, I am now guilty of some sin in relationship to the use of my tongue. When does my speech become wrong? And I wrote this because I wanted you to have this information. When does my speech become wrong? David Riggs says, we need to ask the question, will I help or hurt the person's character by repeating the information I'm just receiving? Will I help or hurt the person's character? I don't know what this is going to do to you. It may make you feel uncomfortable. If so, that's okay too, because I had to feel uncomfortable first. Will I help or hurt the person's character by taking my tongue and giving out this information? David Riggs said, would it be better, number two, would it be better left untold, even if the information is true? Some people are of the opinion that if the information is true, then it's all right to gossip. It's all right to tell it, because you're convinced that the information is true. But the question first is, will I help or hurt the person's character by repeating this information? And number two, would it be better left untold, even if it is true? Number three, will anyone be edified if I repeat this information? Will anyone be edified if I repeat this information? And number four, what is my motive for telling this? Have you ever asked yourself the question, when you just got through spilling the beans, so to speak, and telling something to someone else, what was my motive in telling this? What was my motive in telling this? I'm sure that you know that someone said, when we throw mud, we lose ground. Number five, David Riggs said, am I really seeking to build or destroy? Am I seeking to hurt or heal by my words? Am I really seeking to build or hurt or destroy or hurt or heal? Number six, will I cause unnecessary suspicion to surround the person by repeating the information? Will I cause unnecessary suspicion to surround the person by repeating the information? If you go to Psalm 101, verse 5, it says, you can never build yourself up by tearing others down. If so, the scripture says, I become guilty. And the old saying is, you can never build yourself up by tearing someone else down. Number seven, is the information really true? Is there any basis for it? Is it a rumor? Number eight, will anyone be made better by my telling this? Some of these are very close, as you can notice. But David Riggs, I believe, is trying to be specific. Number nine, is the information about something which has already been stopped and perhaps even repented of? If the person has had a change of heart and soul and mind, are we to dig up that past information and tell it? Number 10, will I help the one who's spreading the rumors by receiving what they're telling? I heard, they said, and you hear someone say, let me tell you what I heard. And you say, what did you hear? Or you say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I want to hear what you heard. Will I help the one who's spreading the rumors by receiving what they're telling? Number 11. Do I want to be an accessory in the commission of a sin against another by receiving information which I should not be privy to? 1 Timothy 5:22 says, there are always, in essence, two sides to every controversy. 1 Timothy 5:22. David Riggs went on to say, number 12, will I feel better towards the one being talked about by hearing the things being spread by a gossiper? Will I feel better towards the one being talked about by hearing the things being spread by a gossiper? Number 13, am I assisting in strengthening the character of the one whom I allow to gossip about others? In other words, am I assisting that person in strengthening their character when I allow them to gossip to me? These are good questions. Number 14, can I in good conscience say that I'm a friend of one from whom I receive information about the wrongdoing of another. Is that person really my friend? Am I really their friend when I join them in their willingness to give to me gossip? Can I in good conscience say that I'm a friend of one from whom I receive information about the wrongdoing of another? Number 15. When I hear about the wrongdoing of another, am I not obligated to stop that situation? Matthew 18:15-17 and Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You remember that Galatian passage? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What would you like for someone to do to you or for you if you find yourself guilty of disobedience? Do you want someone to be helpful to you or just walk on away and let you go on your miserable way? Number 16. Do not I do much evil by, instead of going to that person, beginning to mention his wrongdoing to others? Number 17. Am I not responsible for the unfaithfulness of others when they've been hardened through my spreading unfounded charges about them or listening to others who do it? Now, I know you're not getting all of this, and I understand, but I just wanted you to get the sense of what this man is saying about having this weapon under control. And then number 18, he says, how many people have actually been hurt in relationship to the service of Jesus Christ because of unfounded charges and allegations made by others? I don't know what all this did to you, but I enjoyed reading it because I felt like it was helpful for me to be able to see what we have in this verse of Scripture when it says the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I'll give you time to find it. It's in the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm trying to help you. The book of Proverbs. Chapter 6. There are six things which the Lord despises. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Then He begins to name them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We're going to go over this a few times tonight, but I want you to see that it says six things. Then it says seven things. And out of the seven things that God despises, three of them are sins of the tongue. Out of the seven, three of them are sins of the tongue. What you need to do is to take your pen or pencil and you pick out those three that are sins of the tongue. I shall read it again. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, A lying tongue. You shouldn't have any trouble there. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that runs rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. One of the greatest problems that we have in our day among believers is the improper use of the tongue. So I want to give you now some points so that you can take them down. There are 10. One, the mind is responsible for what proceeds from the lips. I'm going to give you time to write that one down. The mind is responsible for what proceeds from the lips. If you're interested in writing the subject of sins of the tongue, write it like this. Capital S, capital O, capital T. Sins of the tongue. That way you don't have to write that out every time. Just S-O-T. Sins of the tongue. Number one, the mind is responsible for what proceeds from the lips. Sins of the mind, sins of the tongue are the results of what is promenading in the mind. Something is responsible for what proceeds from the lips. And it is that about which the person is thinking. Psalm 5:9 says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." And the reason, their inward part is very wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. That's Psalm 5:9. That's a very descriptive passage of Scripture. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. That's the improper use of the tongue. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. The reason for that is, the next part of the verse, their inward part is very wicked. In other words, what is promenading in the mind will eventually be proceeding from the lips. It says then that their throat is an open grave, belching up a foul odor. I don't know what that does to you, but that's not all that pleasant to think about, is it? An open sepulcher. And here are these individuals who are belching out all of this stench. But what they're doing is they're flattering with their tongues. Be careful when people praise you too much. I'm not going to go on there. Number two. If a person chooses to live outside of God's plan, outside of harmony with the Lord, outside of fellowship, in the system which is known as the satanic system, we call that the cosmic system. I could draw a circle for you tonight. In fact, I will do it. Here is the system. And there are many steps in relationship to this system. We can be in God's plan or we can be out of God's plan. If we're out of God's plan, so often we are certainly out of harmony, out of fellowship. When we're out of fellowship, our minds are then captivated with satanic thinking, not God's thinking. We've said this many times, and I repeat, there are two major types of thinking. There's the thinking of the divine. There is the thinking of Satan. When we have God's thinking, it is divine. When we have satanic thinking, it is horizontal thinking. If we have God's thinking, it's vertical viewpoint. If we're outside of God's plan, we're going to be under the influence of satanic thinking, and that's the cosmic system. living inside of that cosmic system, we will be guilty of the sins of the tongue. And Psalm 34, verse 13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile." Did you notice what I just read? I read about evil. And that brings us back to the fact that there are two types of thinking. There is God's thinking. There is satanic thinking, which is evil. And I've said this, and I want it to be sure in your mind to be impressed. The only way we can get rid of satanic thinking or evil is to get a different type of thinking. When we get God's thinking, it begins to erase a little bit of it at a time of satanic thinking, which is evil. We'll never be totally free of satanic thinking or the influence of the sinful nature until we leave this life and have subtracted from us the old sinful nature. As long as we're on this earth, we have a sinful nature. We don't have to be under the control of our sinful nature all the time, but when we are outside of fellowship, it is then that we're going to be receiving satanic thinking. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. That's Psalm 34:13. Psalm 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, if we take that from the Hebrew language and put it into the Greek, it would tell us, depart from evil, kakos, and do good, agathos, God's good, intrinsic good. And then it says, "The face of the Lord is against those who are doing evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." That was point two. Number three, sins of the tongue always brings great discipline. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Psalm 64, verse 8. "So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away." Psalm 64, 8. And many years ago is where I got that magnificent picture of that huge tongue that proceeded out of that person and flapped back over that individual and engulfed him. You have the mental picture of that? Psalm 64:8 says, "So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves." And when people see that, they're going to run. Number four, sins of the tongue can result in what is known in the Scripture as the sin unto death. Sins of the tongue can result in what is known as the sin unto death. Have you heard about the sin unto death? Oh, I could draw a picture here of a person traveling the wrong road, going down through all the rocks and through the rubbish of that improper transport, that improper travel. But Psalm 12:3 says, "The Lord shall cut off flattering lips, and the Lord shall cut off the tongue that keeps on speaking proud things." Sins of the tongue can result in the sin of death. Number five. This is interesting. God protects and God blesses the believers who are victimized by the sins of the tongue. This is so good, I don't think I ought to move along without staying with it a little bit. God protects and blesses believers who are victimized by the sins of the tongue. Let me give you a passage right quick. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. I'm trying to help you again. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, 19, 20, and 21. Job chapter 5, 19. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture that teaches us that you and I must know that God knows when we are victimized by the tongue. God protects and blesses the believers who are victimized by sins of the tongue. Job 5, 19, 20, 21. A lump almost comes up in my throat as I go over this passage of Scripture. And I think about the fact that I'm fully aware that when a person, and even a minister, is victimized by tongues, the thing to do is not fight, but leave it to the magnificent power of God. And God knows how to work things out for His good, for our good, and for His glory. God protects and blesses the believer. You can put this down, who is victimized by the sins of the tongue. Number six, troublemakers are characterized by sins of the tongue. Psalm 52, verse 2. Believers are commanded to avoid fellowship with troublemakers. Psalm 52, 2 and Romans 16, 17. I'm not going to give all the points. I want to share one other passage with you, 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 17. This one says, God's ministers are responsible for giving instruction to the flock of the danger of an evil tongue. It is a weapon that needs to be under control. I'm going to read now God's admonition to the minister. In 2 Timothy 2, 14, 15, 16, and 17. 2 Timothy 2, 14 says, don't fight with words. Nothing useful will come out of it. Don't you like that? Could I stop a moment and let you think about it? Don't fight with words. Nothing useful will come out of it. Number 15. This is to the minister. Be eager to cut straight through the word of truth. And verses 16 and 17. Shun empty, profane utterances. They are but a spreading cancer, advancing to greater ungodliness. You and I must know that every born-again believer is responsible for the proper use of the tongue. And God has given us a tongue by which we can minister of His grace to others. That's the reason why in Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the improvement, edifying, building the spiritual house, in order that the words spoken be words of grace given to the ones who are listening. When I thought about this, I wrote myself a closing paragraph. The ability to speak should not be taken lightly. I remember that in 1970, my voice was gone. And some of you may have remembered that During that time, I had to have throat surgery. And the ability to speak should not be taken lightly. I made up my mind in 1970 that if the Lord allowed me to go through the surgery and be able to speak again, that from that point on, I would study God's Word and teach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, until I didn't have a voice anymore. And after all these years, I still have a voice. May not sound like much, but it's all right. I'm able to verbalize. The ability to speak should not be taken lightly, I said. We, just as were the Christians on the island of Crete, are commanded to speak evil of not even one person, not to be a fighter, a troublemaker, a tongue slasher, not to be contentious, but to be gentle, reasonable, fair, rid of anger, rid of jealousy, rid of strife, rid of bitterness, rid of hostility, giving an outward expression of an inside saturated soul. Isn't that fantastic? I'm just glad I found that passage of Scripture. Titus 3:2. The ability to speak should not be taken lightly. We, just as were the Christians on the island of Crete, are commanded to speak, Titus 3:2, speak evil of not one, even one person, not to be a fighter, a troublemaker, a tongue slasher, contentious, but to be gentle, reasonable, fair, rid of anger, jealousy, strife, bitterness, hostility, giving an outward expression of an inside saturated soul. That's what this verse is all about. The tongue is just a little member, but it can be used so fantastically, or it can be used so detrimentally. Let's determine to use our tongues properly. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can hear from your word about the importance of taking this little weapon that we have and be determined to keep this weapon under control. Challenge each one of us here tonight as we leave this place to think about the importance of properly using the tongue, because we use this tongue every single day. A lot of words come from our mouths every single day. May we be careful of what we say and how we say and what the attitude is behind what we say. And may we speak words of testimony of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ as we live each day. You've given us a tongue to use to announce the good news of Jesus Christ and His love. And for those who hear this message tonight by way of the internet, if they have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that even at this very moment, they would make that most important decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you said, "But as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.